Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. We are so glad that you are here. JJ pointed it out, but we are in the middle of our Inside Out season of service. And I want to connect the dots just in case those aren't being connected in your head. Every year, right after Easter, we enter into this time of our Inside Out season of service. And the reason is this. We want to remember and live out the fact that the resurrection speaks not only to Christ raising from the dead and not only to the hope that we have that one day we too will be raised from the dead to be with Him, but it also reminds us that when Christ came from the tomb, the world changed and our life changes. And if we are Christ followers, then we are resurrected people. We are called to be people who are raised to a new kind of life, a different kind of life. And so we want to live that out every day. But this time of year, every year following Easter, we intentionally try to get out and do more to show the community around us and to remind ourselves of what life in Jesus is all about. And so I've got a special thank you this morning to Charlotte Yates and Julia Gandy, who helped organize once again our Night Owls program. Let's show our appreciation to them. Such a wonderful ministry, ministering to families with kids with special needs as well as their typically developing siblings. Fantastic. You were already reminded, next Sunday night we are having the Pack Shack, the Feed the Funnel party. It's a lot of fun. That sounds intimidating when we say we need 80, 90, 100 people to pack a 10,000 meals in an hour. It's not as hard as it sounds, and it's a lot more fun than it sounds. Come and join us. It is great for families. It's great for kids to participate in. There is a role for everyone. Come and be a part. Sign up at the end. It really is marvelous. Now, if you also don't know, next Sunday morning is Mission Sunday for us. We love and appreciate the work that the folks at River City Ministry do, and we've got volunteers here in this church that are connected. River City Church, Silver City Church, each of those ministries in their own way are doing fantastic work in a different part of the city that we live in, and they're dealing with sometimes people who are homeless or people who are trying to transition off the streets. They offer food, they offer medical, they offer career counseling. Silver City Church does a great work with so many kids and families, and we have different ministers and people who work with those organizations that are going to be here next Sunday. All the adult classes and the youth are going to combine in the Wortham Center, the middle building, for class, and we're going to have a panel discussion with four of those ministers. So even if you don't normally make it to class, show up and join us next week, 9 o'clock, Wortham Center, middle building. And then we will have them help lead the service next week. Greg Sublett singing. Some of you remember when he was a youth minister here some 20 years ago. He's going to help lead singing. They're going to do communion, the message. It's going to be a blessing next week. So I hope you'll make plans to join us because it's going to be a good time. A lot of other service opportunities over the coming months. And so I pray that you'll pay attention, keep reading, keep looking, and get involved. Okay, as we have every week in this series in the Beatitudes, we've got a couple of our members who are going to come up and read those for us, Bill and Molly Cash. And there will be a point, the Beatitude that we're studying this morning, where I ask you as a church to participate. You'll see it on the screen behind me. You'll know when it is. We say it together, and then at the end, if you appreciate their reading, and I know you will, join us in saying amen when they're done. So, Bill and Molly, come on up.
Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach to them. He said,
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.
Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work through me this morning, that my heart would be open so that you can move through me. And I pray, Father, for all of us, that you would open our ears and open our hearts so that we would see again what it means to be your faithful followers, even during times of resistance. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. If you think about it, it is astonishing that the cross became the dominant symbol of Christianity. Because there are other symbols that Christians have grabbed onto, and there are other symbols that could have risen to the top. A week after Easter, it's helpful to remember that an empty tomb could have been our dominant symbol, and that would have been a great symbol because it reminds us of our hope and it reminds us of our promise. And as I just talked about, it reminds us not just of resurrection in the future, but resurrection now. And I don't know how we would have worked that into the architecture of our windows, quite like the cross, but that would have been a good symbol. And if you know a little bit of church history, you know that early on, the symbol of the fish was a symbol that Christians grabbed onto. And some of you know why, some of you may not know. The Greek word for fish is ichthus, and it served as an acronym. And in English, it translates Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Those Greek letters that make up the word ichthus. And when you realize everything that's packed into that one little acronym, that one little symbol, then you realize that is a great symbol because it tells a big story in that one little word, right? And yet, for almost the entirety of 2,000 years since his death, the cross has surfaced as the dominant symbol of Christians, which is fascinating. The Romans would have found it not just fascinating, but unthinkable, incomprehensible. Why would you choose this device of death as your main symbol? Because the cross was not just an instrument of death, although it was that, but it was designed intentionally for cruel and unusual punishment. It was designed to bring intense suffering and shame and humiliation. It was designed to frighten criminals and put slaves in their place and intimidate enemies. And yet it became the dominant symbol of Christianity and Jesus because it speaks of the risk he was willing to take for love and the price that Jesus was willing to pay for peace and the lengths Jesus was willing to go to offer forgiveness and the sacrifice he was willing to make for mercy and the death that he was willing to die to finally conquer sin and death. And maybe even more amazing, Jesus tells a group of people who are listening to him, and it applies to us as well, that if we want to be his followers, we've got a cross of our own to carry. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Discipleship means regular, radical love that is not about self, and it is certainly not always safe. It involves risk of being taken advantage of, risk of being taken for granted. It involves endless mercy during all those times when we feel totally tapped out on forgiveness and compassion. It means boundless grace to all, not just the select few and the tight circle of fellowship that we prefer. It means dangerous peacemaking, risking rejection and resentment and resistance. To truly follow Jesus is costly. There is a price. You can expect pushback and sometimes persecution. I want to read a section of a book by Richard Beck. He's a psychologist and theologian. And probably 7 or 8 years now, he's been teaching a Bible study once a week out at a maximum security prison. And he had thought about and studied a lot about the Bible before he started this study with the prisoners. But there's something about studying Scripture with a bunch of prisoners in a maximum security prison that changes your understanding of Scripture. And it changes your understanding of life. He writes, I was teaching class out at the prison, and we were at the start of Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, and I was reading through them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. But then I stopped. I stopped because I noticed something on the faces of the men, skepticism. Growing skepticism that culminated when I hit the word meek. So I put my Bible down and I looked around and I said, looking at your faces, it doesn't seem like you're buying this. And there was an awkward pause and a lot of staring at the ground and uncomfortable shifting in seats. And finally, one of the men spoke up. He said, it's not that we disagree, but you just can't do that stuff in here. In here, meekness is mistaken for weakness. And the implication was clear. Inside a maximum security prison, this stuff is dangerous. You can't do that stuff in here. That comment shook me. I was leaving in 30 minutes, so who was I to insist that these men become weak in such a dangerous place? That was the night I witnessed a head-on spiritual collision. I saw the Beatitudes crash into the world, and it wasn't pretty. And later, after I had sorted through the wreckage of my well-prepared Bible study, I remembered again that there are forces that are adversarial to love and the kingdom of God. There are forces that are adversarial to meekness in the world of the prison and to all of the Beatitudes, making the way of Jesus risky and costly and even dangerous. These men wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to obey, but they had their worries and fears. To follow Jesus is to swim upstream against a dark current. And as I exited the prison, leaving the gates, gun turrets, and barbed wire behind me, I left disturbed, sad that the men locked up behind me lived in such a violent and brutal place, a place that made kindness and gentleness dangerous and risky. But I was also disturbed as I thought more about the world I was entering, the world outside the prison. Are the Beatitudes any less crazy or risky in the world outside the prison? The world of the prison just takes our world to the extreme, but it's only a degree of difference. Meekness is taken for weakness everywhere. The cross is going to be deemed crazy, foolish, and insane in the eyes of the world. Love is risky and costly. You can't do that stuff in there or out here, I thought. And for the first time in my life, the Beatitudes frightened me. I saw the risk and danger, the same risk and danger Jesus' audience keenly felt, harassed and beleaguered as they were by the oppressive colonial occupiers. Be meek in the face of Imperial Rome with crosses littering the landscape? You've got to be kidding me. The first audience of the Beatitudes had the exact same incredulous reaction to Jesus that I just witnessed in the prison. And standing in the parking lot that night, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I whispered to myself, "You can't do that stuff anywhere." We started this series in the Beatitudes talking about how bizarre, how absurd it is that Jesus begins every one of these statements with the word blessed or happy. Because we have to read the end of the sentence. We see where he goes from there. The blessed life, the happy life, is found among the poor. And the poor in spirit, among those who mourn, who know pain and loss and long for another world, among the meek, not weak, but humble, the kind of people that lack power and prominence in the world, those who are hungry, and those who hunger for justice and righteousness, for things to be made right in our lives and in our world. People who are merciful, who have every right instead to be resentful and angry and unforgiving. The pure in heart, singularly focused on the ways of God despite the cost. Peacemakers, people actively working to bring warring people together, people who hate together, people full of suspicion together. And part of me, throughout this study, if I were talking face to face with Jesus, part of me would like to gently suggest another word to start each one of these statements. Could we maybe change it from happy or blessed to something else? And yet what I keep coming back to is the one that needs to change is me. It's us. It's our perspective of what a blessed life looks like. That we fight through all the noise around us to remember again what a happy life looks like. Because I think Beck is right and the inmates are right. You can't do that stuff anywhere without walking into a headwind of cynicism, of resistance, of pushback, and sometimes, Jesus says, persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, justice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, it's helpful to remember with this beatitude, just like with all of the others, that Jesus is not giving a command here. He is looking out at the crowd. He sees exactly where they are, what their lives are made up of, and what their lives have lying ahead of them. And he says, you, where you are, in places that feel God forsaken, are actually God blessed. Blessings to you in these barren places, in these overlooked places. In other words, you're not supposed to go looking for persecution. He says a little later in 10:23, when you can get away, if you see persecution coming and you can get away, go ahead and do that. And you don't start picking fights, trying to stir up some persecution, as it seems some people like to do, to be really cantankerous online or on Facebook and then be surprised when people come back at you the same way you went at them and claim persecution. And when people around us don't agree, or they don't see things the same way that we do, or they don't do things the same way we do, that doesn't automatically mean we start calling that persecution. But there are some of those times when, in an effort to live out the faith, you will get pushback, you will receive resistance, criticism will come. And when it comes, don't retreat, he says, rejoice. Jesus has been there. The prophets have been there. And though it may not be easy to see, blessings are there. Reasons to rejoice are there. The kingdom is found there. Reward is found there. Now, I want us to be honest for a few minutes. Hopefully, I've been honest the whole time, but I especially want to be honest right now. That's a weird thing for a preacher to say, especially this deep into the sermon, right? Forget everything I've said before this. Now I'm speaking truth. Sometimes the most persistent pushback is in here. It's internal. It's inside us. It's all those times that we try to tame our pride, or we try to struggle to get a grip on our selfishness and actually deny ourselves. It's all those times when we're struggling to control our jealousy, our judgmentalism, and then 5 minutes of scrolling social media, and there the jealousy comes again. And there the judgmentalism comes again. And all those times we fight against our fear about those who are different from us, so that we can love and welcome and honor instead of separate and segregate and recoil. And all those times when we battle with our addictions and our sins and our struggles, all of those times when we're trying to live in to the new life that God has claimed us for and called us to, and yet we struggle and we stumble and we slip up and we sin, and then we beat ourselves up in the process. We become our own worst enemy. we start to lob false accusations at our own hearts and our own lives. Who are you? You're not enough. You're not good enough. You haven't done enough. You haven't turned enough. Maybe love isn't enough. God's grace isn't enough. And there is a message to you that the same grace that saved us is the grace that sustains us, and it is the grace that can continue to transform us, that even when we are condemning ourselves, when we're criticizing ourselves, when we're lobbing false accusations against ourselves, rejoice and be glad, because God's grace was always what would carry you through. In 1 John 3:20, we hear this: if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. That, John says, is how you can be at peace. And let's also go ahead and admit that sometimes there is great pushback and, unfortunately, some persecution that's not just internal in here, but it can be internal in here. It can be intramural. It's brother against brother. It's Christian sister against Christian sister. Historically, we can see that there was more persecution that happened after Constantine converted and the church crossed the tracks and Christianity came into power. But now the persecution was Christian against Christian. It's that not so friendly fire among the faithful. And I can't help but wonder if the church had practiced being peacemakers in the pews over the centuries, if there would have been a lot fewer wounds and fewer people walking away from the faith. Sometimes it's a call to repent. It's also a call to rejoice. Because through all of our highs and through all of our lows, Jesus has and always will be the head of the church. And He can work with us clay, common vessels to hold the beauty of the gospel, that He will continue to use us even though we are a collection of flawed, sinful people. And it is helpful to recognize that the pushback and the pressure and even at times the persecution is not just in here and it's not just in here. There are forces in the world that resist radical love in action, that resist acts of righteousness in which we are working to set right all that's wrong. Sometimes there will be forces that stand against our standing up for the meek, those who lack power, because when you do, it threatens power structures around us. Sometimes there will be forces that push against our standing beside the poor, because when we stand beside the poor, sometimes it exposes the greed in our world, and it exposes and lays bare the greed in our life. And this last week, on Wednesday, April 4th, the world stopped down and remembered the assassination of MLK Jr. because we remember that even works of peacemaking, working for God's peace, God's shalom, God's justice and equality, can be costly. It's always been costly. Jesus has never denied the cost. He laid it all out there in the beginning. There will be a cost of following me. Denying self, dying to self, taking up a cross daily, walking headfirst into the resistance that we carry with us, inside us, and all around us, and is pushing against us in the world. There has always been a cost. He's never denied it. Jesus has just always said that the cost is worth it. Rejoice. Be glad. You are not alone. When you walk in that direction, Jesus says, you walk with me. I've been there. And the prophets have been there. You are in great company, and you are in great company for eternity, because great is the reward.